Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be back. Over the last couple of weeks, you might be wondering, where has Wayne been? I've had the joy of spending some time up in Grafton with the diocese up there talking about new forms of ministry. And just this week, I've had some time in Melbourne meeting with Anglican leaders from across the whole church, talking about the future of ministry in the Anglican world. Leaders came from all over, from the Northern Territory and from far north Queensland, from outback New South Wales and Tasmania. And while our towns and cities are also very different, nevertheless, the issues that leaders face are all too similar. Many of our congregations are too small. The bills that are piling up are too big, and the challenges so often seem too difficult. But I'm not sure that the challenge facing the church is one of finances or even the absence of younger adults. I wonder if the challenge for many churches boils down to this: what is the church for? If the church is to continue the mission of Jesus in the world, then what should the church be doing and saying in 21st century Australia? I think we get a glimpse of this in our readings this morning. Our readings nudge us along. They nudge us to look up. They point us to go deeper into the life of Christ. God, I think, is inviting us all into a journey to follow him and not stay caught in the past, no matter how good that was. God is calling us to be generous, not to be comfortable. God calls us out into the world so that God's grace and mercy and power might be seen and known and encountered by everyone. That, I think, is what the church is to be saying and doing in the world today. So what do Anglicans talk about when they get together? Well, you'd be surprised. We talk about architecture. you might think, what? Architecture? Well, maybe not directly. But what we talk about so often are our buildings and how our buildings, filled with colonial architecture and heritage, tie us to the past, tie us both physically and mentally to a world that has gone. The past can be a comforting place to live. However, nostalgia hardly makes for a home. Jeremiah knew well the dangers of nostalgia, and so he speaks to a people about the importance of their future at a time when all they can see was their past. As you might remember, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah had lost their way. Rather than looking like God, the nation had succumbed to violence and to inequality and to worship of gods made of wood and of stone. And so the king of Babylon conquered them and dragged off their elders and priests and prophets into exile. It would have been so easy for the good people of Israel to look back to those good old days, to think fondly of how great Jerusalem was and how the temple was so crowded and how the coffers were so full and how everyone was so faithful. Only that wouldn't be true, would it? God calls upon people to look not to their past, but to look ahead to their future, to build houses and to live in them, to plant gardens and eat their produce, to take wives and to let their sons and their daughters marry. Seek the welfare of the city, God says. Help Babylon to prosper. God's people are not to be defined by what lay behind them, but what lies ahead. They have a fresh opportunity to start again in a new place. Seek me with your whole heart, God goes on to say, and I'll be found. When you find me, God says, I will restore you. That is God's promise to Jeremiah. That is God's promise to the people to look ahead to their future, that they will find God ahead of them and not behind. Whenever I hear the gospel story today, I must confess that I can only think of Monty Python's Life of Brian. You remember that scene where Brian's walking along with his mum and an ex-leper approaches, haggling them for alms? It goes without saying that Brian is surprised to meet an ex-leper. Turns out this guy had been behind the bell for 16 years, and one day while hopping along, minding his own business, he's cured without so much a by your leave. One minute he's a leper with a trade, and the next his whole livelihood has gone. Make no mistake, the leper is pleased to have been cured. But it would have been far more convenient if Jesus had left him with a gammy leg. There's just no pleasing some people. Of course, this scene sounds absurd, but any change that is unplanned and unexpected will be unwelcomed, no matter how good it might be. If all we see are the problems of our own circumstances, then even good things can look like a great problem. Jesus' encounter with these 10 lepers highlights an important feature of his mission, what he is doing in the world. Jesus is enacting and showing God's great generosity. God's grace and mercy is expansive. It's not scarce and it's not confined to the past. Jesus is, of course, traveling to Jerusalem, but here in this story, he's on the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee. It's a place that's a long way from anywhere. It's a place that's not known for its piety, and the power brokers are nowhere to be seen. In this story, 10 lepers approach Jesus. They keep their distance, but they call out, Jesus, have mercy on us. They know enough of Jesus' reputation to approach him, but they don't know him well enough to come near. They've spent their lives in this borderlands, physically caught between the land of the living and the dead. They've been living in the borderlands spiritually, unable to draw near God. They've been told how unfit they are to be around others and how their leprosy is a curse from God. And so here they are, coming with a mixture of hope and fear, wanting mercy but fearing rejection or worse. And so what happens next is really surprising. Jesus is just walking along and it's as if he just calls out, well, go back and show yourselves to the priest. What? I mean, there's no touching. There's no kind of, come here, come on, guys. There's none of that. He just yells at them. Go back and show yourselves to the priest. He tells them to go to a place that they would never be welcomed, to go to Jerusalem, to show yourself to a place full of priests, the place that Jesus is heading. And what happens next is even more surprising, because as they went, Luke says, they were made clean. They were healed. Their request was answered. Their bodies were restored. Their lives were renewed. Luke then says that one of them, having seen that he was healed, praised God and turns back to fall at Jesus' feet and to thank him profusely. Luke then drops one shoe. This man was a Samaritan. Not one of those who was blessed who got to live in Babylon, no, but one of those who was cursed from a family that had to stay behind. This man is taken out of his past and into a new future. He experiences God's great generosity. And by following Jesus' instructions, by going to show himself to the high priest, he falls at Jesus' feet with thanks and with praise. Luke then drops the other shoe, doesn't he? Where are the other nine? Jesus asks. Weren't there 10 of you? I wonder how you hear Jesus' voice at this point. Are these words filled with sadness or surprise? Whichever way we hear it, God's healing is not predicated upon the leper's response. It's not predicated on him being from the right kind of family or even being the right kind of person. No, his faith is seen in his willingness to reach out, to take the risk, to dare to think that God could and would make his future different. Of course, it's so easy for us to tut-tut those other nine, to see them as ungrateful or careless by failing to return as this Samaritan had done. But I wonder if there is another way of looking at this. Imagine for a moment what the priest in Jerusalem might have seen. When not one, not two, not three ex-lepers showed up, but nine appear on the doorstep of the temple. Now, one might think that one ex-leper is an accident, or that maybe two ex-lepers is a coincidence. But nine? Well, that might just be a sign that God's generosity is on the move. This is Jesus' mission in the world, healing and restoring life. Regardless of what people think, or even regardless of their response, God is still generous to each and to every one. Continuing the mission of Jesus for us can look challenging, but God calls us out into the world so that God's grace and mercy and power can be seen and known and encountered by everyone. This is Paul's message to Timothy. God's call is to be generous and not just comfortable. Make no mistake, Paul is very uncomfortable. He's in chains, in prison, not because he's a serial pest, because he just won't shut up about this Jesus. But no, it's because his message is challenging the powers of the world, the powers of greed and violence and isolation that threatens to intimidate and to silence everyone. Paul is in chains, not because he's a criminal, but because he is challenging the powers of this world to their very core. His message is simple. Christ is the one who sets people free. Christ is the one who brings salvation, not just for you or for me, but for the whole world. This is why Paul gives Timothy a little poem to help people to remember the most important things. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we don't give up, we will rule with him. If we say we don't know him, he will also say he doesn't know us. Even if we are not faithful, he remains faithful. He must be true to himself. poem's message is simple and striking, isn't it? Christ must be true to himself. Christ's integrity is unwavering. His commitment to see his purpose through to the end is unshakable. That is the headline. And because Christ is unshakable, Jesus' faithfulness does never, ever run out. So that even when our faith reaches its limits, even when our beliefs and our convictions all collapse and expire, God's love and God's mercy seen in Christ keeps going and going and going. Christ's faithfulness goes to the end and beyond, to the cross and beyond. Jesus not only healed 10 lepers, he went to the cross so that the power of sin and violence and death might be broken forever. Jesus died so that not merely 10 lepers would be renewed, but so that the whole world would find its life restored. The promise is if we press on, if we keep going, even when we feel like we can't keep going, Christ is the one who keeps going for us. And even greater things will be seen. God's love and mercy wins in this world. It opens up a future for all those who are prepared to give it a go. So what is the future of the church? To continue the mission of Christ in this world, to speak and to show of God's great generosity, and to never give up. We have a church camp coming up next week, a day out at Green Hills. And my hope is that it might be an opportunity for us to consider how we as a church continue in the mission of Jesus. My prayer is that we might get a glimpse of the future that lies ahead for us all, a glimpse into God's great generosity and mercy that has been poured out into this world. Because Christ has set us free. Christ has set the world free. That's God's promise. That's what's on offer. And so as we share in that great generosity at God's table, we are able to take that up into our lives and to take that out into the world so that all of creation might find healing and wholeness. Because that, my friends, is what our world is longing to hear. That's what it desires to know, to find hope and healing that comes through Christ. Amen.